Our text this morning are the verses 13 and 14 of Luke chapter 2. And we read, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When Dr. Luke sat down to write his gospel account, he recorded four songs of the Nativity, and they're found in the opening two chapters of his account. And over the centuries, the Christian Church has recognized the special significance of these four songs. We've looked at some of them already. We have Mary's song called the Magnificat, found in Luke chapter 1. In the verses 48 to 55, then we have Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, found again in chapter 1, the verses 67 to 80. And we also have the angel's song, often referred to as Gloria in Excelsis, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. And then we have Simeon's song, Nunc Dimittis, at the end of the chapter. So this morning we're going to look at the angel's song and to listen to them as they praise God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'm told that one of the most popular of Christmas songs is Franz Gruber's Silent Night. And I've no doubt you've heard it many times this season. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleeping in heavenly peace. Now, I have somewhat of a disagreement with that song, as it talks about that first Christmas night. It was certainly a holy night, but it was anything but a silent night. We read that the heavenly host praised God on that first Christmas night. We're told of a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And the words heavenly host describes an army. We don't know how many angels filled the Judean hillside that evening. It could have been hundreds, it may have been thousands or tens of thousands. But we're told that the heavenly host, the army of angels, came to earth praising God. It was a night in which the praise of the heavenly host filled the air as they celebrated the birth of the Christ child. And it reminds us, of course, that this time of year ought to be a time of celebration and praise for God's people. The angel said to the shepherds that were abiding in their fields that we bring you good tidings of great joy. What were those good tidings of great joy? It was the message that they brought. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The message of the coming Saviour into the world should fill the hearts of people everywhere with great joy. And should there be a law passed tomorrow that Christmas could no longer be celebrated, well, I trust you would still join with the heavenly host in praising God that a Saviour was born. So let's look at their praise for a moment or two this morning. Notice, first of all, the manner of their praise. The Bible is a book that's filled with praise. The book of Psalms in particular were songs that were written to express praise and gratitude to the Lord. You also find through the Old Testament in particular, after certain notable events, that there followed songs of praise being sung unto the greatness and goodness of God. When Israel passed through the Red Sea, Moses composed a song of praise in Exodus 15. When Deborah led the people of Israel to victory over Jael, we are told that she sang a song of praise in Judges chapter 5. When David brought the ark back to Jerusalem, he appointed singers and instrumentalists to sing and play praises unto God. And you find all through the Old Testament that notable events were followed by times of praise. When the temple was dedicated to the Lord, time of praise. When Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of the city of Jerusalem, there was a time of praise. When there was a revival during the ministry of Ezra after the wall was completed, a time of praise. The point I'm trying to make is that throughout the Bible, praise it's not the exception, it's the norm, it's the common experience of God's people. It's an essential part of our worship to bring praise unto the Lord. The people of the Bible were continually praising God, and so should we be. So should we be. And especially when we remember, in particular this time of year, the birth of the Lord Jesus. We ought not to be surprised that his coming into this world was accompanied with praise. And we're told that the angels, this heavenly host, appeared in the heavens praising God and saying. And I'm going to suggest to you, first of all, that their praise was vocal. They're not only seen, but they're heard. They're heard saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The shepherds not only saw the angels praising God, but they heard the angels praising God. I once heard of a church that had a sign on its wall as a quotation from the scriptures, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." Well, I don't think the church is a place to be silent. It's a place to praise God. I believe in being reverent and showing reverence in the house of God. And one of the things that disturbs me about our present age is the lack of reverence that's shown to the Lord by those who profess his name. I think we should have reverence in God's house. But I also think we should be a people of praise. And our praise should not only be seen, it should be heard. And praising God with a loud voice is never out of order. Lifting our voice in prayer, in singing, those are normal expressions of praise in our Bibles. In fact, the word praising that's used of the heavenly host here speaks of the singing of a hymn. The hillside that evening was filled with the sound of song by the angelic host. We cannot truly praise God without giving a vocal expression to our praise. I know that people sometimes want to say, "Well, I just praise God quietly in my heart." Well, yes, that's where our praise begins. It ought to begin in the heart. But when it's expressed, it should come out of the heart and into the life, and it should be seen and it should be heard. The birth of our Savior is a time for celebrating and giving thanks and praise to God for what he has done to us and what he's done for us. So we see the manner of their praise. It was vocal and it was loud. What about the moment of their praise? The moment of this time of celebration is described for us in the announcement from the angel. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Historically, their moment of praise was the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice their words, "this day." This day marks a particular historical moment. This is not like any other day. This is a particular day. We might refer to it as a red letter day. This is a day and a moment that all of history will pivot around. We've mentioned it before, that our history of the world is divided in two. We have a time before the Savior's birth and we have a time after his birth. Notice the words of the angel, "Unto you is born this day. There have been many births throughout history. It's been estimated that there's been approximately 107 billion births over the course of the history of this world. Some of those births have even been significant. Lives that would impact their fellow men and perhaps generations to come. For some, there would be lives that would change the course of history. Their names etched into the history books of this world. And yet, the birth that's announced by the angel this day is a birth that makes every other birth pale into insignificance. See, this is not the birth of just another mortal man. This is the birth of Christ the Lord. This is the moment when God would step out of eternity and into history. This is the day and the hour, the moment when God would become man. Paul would describe this moment as the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. On that first Christmas night, God became one of us. Someone said he became one of us that he might be one for us. He came to this earth to live as a man, so that man might one day live with him in heaven. He descended down to the earth so that man might ascend up to glory. He became what we are so that he might make us like he is. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become sons of God. Historically, this moment of the Saviour's incarnation would be the moment that God would dwell amongst men, come to be our Saviour. What a moment historically. A fulfillment of all prophetic scripture. The angel announced that the Saviour was to be born in the city of David. Born on a specific day, in a specific place. The city of David is the little town of Bethlehem. The place that had been chosen centuries before by God when he told the prophet Micah that Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, even from everlasting. God prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, we don't have time to go through them all this morning, but there are approximately 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Josh McDowell, in his book Evidence That Demands a Verdict, spoke of the odds, the probability of the Lord Jesus fulfilling just 8 of those messianic prophecies. In his computations, he came up with a figure of 1 out of 10, followed by 17 zeros. That's for 8 of the 300 to be fulfilled. The fulfillment of those prophecies concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus reminds us that God's word is true and absolutely dependable. Unto you is born this day a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The significance of this day and of this birth, the angels tell the shepherds that a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord, is born. He has been born that he might save his people from their sins. Someone has written that if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us a teacher. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a time for celebration, because we remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've thought about the manner of their praise. It was vocal, it was loud. The moment of their praise, it was a particular time and incident that brought about this praise, the birth of the Lord Jesus. What about the message of their praise? We're told that the heavenly host praised God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Here's a message for the ages. Campbell Morgan said in one of his sermons that this praise focuses on two locations. There is the highest, which is heaven, and then there is earth. In the highest we find God, and in the lowest we find man. And the saints are praising God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. The angels are reminding us that he who sits in the heavens is due the praises of his people. The heaven is the abode of God. It's the place where he dwells. It's where his throne is found. It's a place of praise and worship. In all of the heavenly scenes that are recorded for us in the Bible, we find that the chief occupation of those who abide with God is to praise him and honour him through their worship. When John was allowed to visit heaven, he saw the Lord surrounded by worshippers. Day and night they said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come," giving him glory and honour and thanks. John said that he saw the number of them, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." John saw God in the highest, and he saw him being praised. The angelic host that night praised God who rules and reigns in heaven. Glory to God in the highest. Andrew Bonner, the old Scottish preacher, once said, "I have never sufficiently praised the Lord, and never can." But he is to be praised. And we should seek day by day to bring glory to God in the highest. Now, what else are we told? Not only glory to God in the highest, but on earth, peace. The Saviour's peace for men in the lowest part. If God is in the highest, then man is in the lowest. They spoke that on earth there should be peace and goodwill towards men. Those words are explained as the angels wish for peace on earth, a time when men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, as Isaiah 2 in verse 4. Been well reported over many years, and that since 3600 BC till today, the world has known only 290 years of peace. There have been 14,500 wars, large and small. There have been over 3.5 billion people killed, if I've got those figures right, 3.5 billion. There's never been peace on earth. Not until the Prince of Peace reigns upon earth. However, the worship of the angel spoke of peace that men on earth can have. You know, even in the absence of war, it doesn't always mean peace. You can live in a peaceful nation and yet not have peace in your heart toward God. And the message of the angels is that man can have peace. There is goodwill toward men, a goodwill that's been shown to mankind. These words have sometimes been translated on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests. It's not peace on earth to those who have goodwill. There is peace with God. That's what the angel's speaking of. Peace with God, where God's good grace and will can be known. Where we can say of our souls that we are at peace with God, that the enmity has gone, the rebellion has stopped. We have yielded to the Lord and to his mercy. See, deep in the heart of every man, there's a longing for contentment, for satisfaction, for peace. And yet nothing that the world offers can give us that peace. You can seek for it and search for it high and low, but there's no peace in this earth. The real peace, however, is found in the Christ, the Lord, who has been given. Those who come to know him as their Saviour find him to be the Prince of Peace. And he's able to say to them, as he said to his disciples, "My peace I give unto you." We can be reconciled to God. The war between ourselves and the Lord comes to an end because the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring us peace. He's come to be a Saviour of the world, to bring reconciliation to those who call upon him, and to restore us again before the Father into a place of honour. Yes, this is a time for praise. We join with the angels this morning, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." May we know the one who came from the highest to the lowest to bring the peace of God to the hearts of men. May his praise fill our hearts. Amen. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to us this morning. Amen.